Well, as we open God's Word again this morning, I want to start by saying it is so easy for the people of God to become distracted from the why of the Christian life. You know, we understand that there are all kinds of whys behind the way people in the world live, but what is the why of the Christian life? And we looked at this 2 weeks ago, the why of the Christian life is to do all to the glory of God. To do all to the glory of God. If the reason that you live is not that, then you're missing the why. You're missing the point of the Christian life. Because God, who is all powerful, God who is all-knowing, who is eternal, who is infinite, who is holy, He must be recognized in the hearts and the lives of Christians as the God of glory that He truly is. And hopefully over these past few weeks, as we've been reflecting on the glory of God, God's Word has been stirring your heart and helping you to see your need of recognizing God for who He truly is. Because when you recognize God for who He truly is, that's going to produce something in your heart. It's going to produce a reverence for God that He truly deserves. And once you reverence God the way that He deserves, that will ultimately lead to a response toward God and His Word that is worked out in the way that we live. When we get a hold of the glory of God, God's glory will change us. And we know that the way that God's glory changes us is through the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ. Right? We might see what the Scriptures say about living life to the glory of God, doing things to the glory of God, and people might get the impression that, well, if I just work harder, if I just be a better person, if I just keep the commands that I see in Scripture more effectively and more consistently, I'll bring glory to God. Well, not if you don't have Jesus. Not apart from Jesus. If God is truly glorious, then what He says is truly glorious. And what God has said in His Word is that His Son Jesus is the revealer of God's glory. And before we get to our text this morning, I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to see the significance of Jesus Christ and us recognizing the glory of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, look with me in verse 3. It says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." In other words, friends, you will not come to have a proper view of the glory of God apart from Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus Christ that your eyes are opened, that the veil is pulled away, so you see the glory of God through Jesus Christ. You must recognize and come to see that Jesus is the God of glory. You must recognize and reverence Jesus as Lord. You must respond by repenting of your sin, putting your faith in the glorious Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's how the glory of God changes you, friends. So if you're here today and you've not put your faith in the Son of God, you will not be able to consider God as glorious as He is. Last Sunday, we began looking at four ways the Scripture says believers can bring glory to God in their lives. I just want to rehash those for you before we get to the fourth one, which will take up the rest of our time this morning. First of all, we saw last Sunday that we bring glory to God by believing and submitting to God's truth. And we looked at several areas in which we need to submit to God concerning what He has said. We need to understand, we believe and submit to what God's Word says about our sin. And we need to believe and submit to what God's Word says about His Son. All right, who is Jesus? What's the significance of our sin? Are we able to come to God unless our sin is dealt with? Are we able to see God the way He is apart from Jesus Christ? That's what the Scriptures calls us to do. Secondly, we bring glory to God by doing what is right according to God's Word, by bearing righteous fruit from a heart that has been changed by the grace of God through faith in His Son Jesus. And thirdly, we saw last Sunday that we bring glory to God by enduring suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. Which brings us to the fourth way that I want to point out from the Scriptures that a believer brings glory to God in his life. Number four, we bring glory to God in our lives by praising God. By praising God. Now, I knew that the Scriptures had a lot to say about praising God when I went to study this week. When I started printing off all the different verses that talk about praising God, I had enough to fill a book. Because praising God is all over the Scripture. If the Bible were a sponge and you squeezed it, praise would gush out of it. You know, probably the greatest picture of the praise of God is found in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. And I want to draw our attention to that there this morning. Revelations chapter 4 and 5. And I'm going to do something I normally don't do. I'm going to read the entirety of these chapters. And I want you to sit back and get a glimpse of what the Apostle John is beholding and see if you can capture in your own mind and your own impressions about the kind of praise that's taking place here. So Revelation chapter 4 and 5, when you find that, you can certainly follow along as I read, but also consider the picture that's being painted for us. Revelation 4, beginning in verse 1, it says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass, like crystal. In the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things and by your will they exist and were created." And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the world. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. I mean, talk about glory. Talk about praise. What does that do in your heart when you think about that kind of God and that kind of Jesus? As we look at some of the details of this text, I want you to first of all notice how frequent this praise is. You saw a number of different instances of it, but look at chapter 4, verse 8 together with me. Look at what it says about these four living creatures. It says, "The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night." What are they doing day and night? They are worshiping and praising the Lord. Listen to some of these other texts from other passages that communicate how frequently we should be praising the Lord. Psalm 34, verse 1 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Psalm 71, verses 6 through 8 says, "By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you." Verses 14 and 15 go on to say, "I have become as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and your glory all the day. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day. Psalm 119, verses 162 through 164 says, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Psalm 146, verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord, O my soul! While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Now let's take a little review of this past week. Has this been your experience? Has your mouth, like the psalmist, been filled with the praise of the Lord this past week? Has your heart been filled with the glory of the Lord this past week? If that's not the case, why not? Because I think if we were all honest, we'd have our reasons. As I alluded to at the beginning of the message, you know, one of the reasons we might not praise the Lord to the extent that he deserves is because of distractions. How many of us are easily distracted by other things that would seek to draw our praise after it? For example, instead of praising God and giving glory to God, we might praise and glory in a beloved hobby or a possession. Maybe we give praise and glory to a particular sport or the teams and players devoted to that sport. Maybe we give praise and devotion to the entertainment industry, making it a glorious thing to binge watch our favorite shows or to purchase every album of our favorite artist. Maybe your praise and glory is being given to your own accomplishments or the accomplishment of other family members. I know as a parent, I'm very tempted to want my children to excel in certain areas. But I have to ask myself the question, am I wanting this for my glory or for my children's glory? Or am I wanting this for God's glory? But not only can distractions interfere with our giving God the glory for how often we come to Him, there are other things that can distract us. Life circumstances can interfere with our giving God the glory and praising Him day by day. For example, turn with me to Psalm 31. Psalm 31, as we see the psalmist David going through his own life circumstances and wrestling in his own heart with these circumstances. And I think many of us can sympathize with some of the things that David has to say here when you read what he has to say, especially in verses 9 through 13. Psalm 31, verses 9 through 13. Look at what David says. He says, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Have you ever been in there? You ever been in trouble? My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body. For my life is spent with grief, my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. I mean, what are some of the things that he lists here that might be a potential distraction from him giving praise to the Lord? You have his grief, his weeping because of this trouble. He mentions his iniquities. There are sin struggles that he has to deal with and fight against and repent of every day. You have the lack of strength. You have the reproach of other people. People come alongside and making fun of him, talking poorly about him, mistreating him. You have the sense of being abandoned, of feeling alone, feeling like there's nobody else who loves you in the world. You have fear, slander, right? And we could add our own kinds of life circumstances to this. Sickness, poverty, personal tragedies, loss or destruction of property or possessions. But we may not realize how David begins this psalm. Look back in verse 1. He says in verse 1, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me." And look at verse 3. "For you are my rock and my fortress." Right? What is that? That's praise. You are my rock and fortress, God. "Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. In your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Then hop down to verse 14. "But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servants. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous." So you have around this cry of pain, this cry of difficulty, this cry elaborating his life circumstances, wedged in on both sides is trust and praise. "Lord, my life is going very poorly right now. Life is so difficult for me right now. I feel like I can't get a break. I feel like I'm being smothered. But I trust in you. I praise you." You go on to verse 19, you see this praise just overflow. He says, "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in the pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off before your eyes. Nevertheless, you have heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord." When we keep our hearts and minds on the truth of God's word, even in the greatest of difficulties, we recognize that God is worthy of our praise in every aspect of our lives, throughout all our lives. He is worthy of our singing praises to him. He's worthy of our declaring his praise to others in our conversation. I mean, when was the last time we talked to someone else and said, "Do you know how great our God is? Let me tell you about how God showed himself great in my life this week." When was the last time we did that? That glorifies God. He's worthy of the praise of our lips and of the praise from the deepest recesses of our heart. He's worthy of our praise in solitude, and he's worthy of our praise and the assembly of our brothers and sisters when things are bad and when things are good, We can be glad in the Lord. We can rejoice in the Lord always. We can jump and leap for joy even in the midst of pain and sorrow and suffering. And we can praise our glorious God in all of life, all the time, because of three things. I'm going to list them for you here real quick. Three things. First of all, because of who God is. You read the Word of God, you will find out who God is. And it should elicit from the depths of your heart praise. Listen to what the psalmist says here in Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endures forever. Psalm 7, verse 17. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to His righteousness. Oh God, I will sing praises to You with the lyre, a holy one of Israel. Psalm 59, verses 16 and 17 says, but I will sing of Your strength. I will sing aloud of Your steadfast love in the morning, for You have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. Oh, my strength, I will sing praises to You, for You, oh God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. Psalm 47, verses 6 and 7 says, sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. Praise God for who He is. Secondly, praise God because of what He's done. Back in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, it says, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. Revelation 5, verse 8 says, Now when He, the Lamb, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, You, the Lamb, are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? For You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the beloved. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who did what? Who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And finally, we can praise our glorious God because of what He will do. Because of what He will do. 2 Timothy 4, verse 18, joining into the words of Paul, he says, And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Isaiah 25, verse 8 says, He will swallow up death forever. Philippians 1, verses 3 through 6, Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will do what? Will complete it. He will perfect it. He will bring it to completion until the end of Jesus Christ, the coming of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Turn with me to Revelation 21, because I think that contains the greatest glorious future work of God that he will do. Revelation 21. Beginning in verse 1, the Apostle John writes, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man.'" Listen to this. "And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Friends, if your faith is in the glorious Son of God, and you are a child of the glorious God, and by grace you have been saved through the gospel, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, then let the awesome glory of our great God grip your hearts. What God has declared, nothing can change. What God has done, nothing can undo. What God has determined, nothing can stop. If God has washed you from your sins with the blood of the Lamb and has removed the guilt of your sins through the sacrifice of his precious Son Jesus in your place, brothers and sisters, give God the glory with every fiber of your being. Be thankful unto him and bless his holy name. And I want to conclude by looking at the last two verses of the little book of Jude, where the apostle writes, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." So, brothers and sisters, what I want to see in my life and in your life is a renewed sense of the glory of God. Because that will drive every single thing that we do. I pray that we are not driven by other things, because nothing else ought to be the motive of our lives. Our desire with all of who we are, all that we do, all that we say, should be to the glory of God and him alone. We talk about the need that our church has of reaching out into our community, the need that our church has of building up one another as the body of Christ. What's behind it all? Is it to get more seats filled? Or is it the glory of God? Is it so that we're getting along okay with each other? Or is it to the glory of God? That needs to be our highest aim. That needs to be our greatest desire.